Welcome to On Demand. Glad you're with us today. The study is profound. I love it. It's 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to be talking to you about the call of God upon your life. There are people that God called, and some heard and some didn't hear, and some abandoned their call. Is that you? What is your assignment in life? Where should you be that you're not at right now? This study is worth you sitting down and listening to, my friend. Call a friend. If you like it, link it and send it to a friend that maybe needs to hear it. And I'll see you in just a minute. So stay right there. Hey, it's Pastor Rick. Glad you're back. Listen, today's study is going to be profound. I am thrilled that God has allowed you to be with me. The study today takes us a third step down the road here with Samuel. In 1 Samuel, we're going to look at chapter 8, and I want to look at the bottom line calling of God upon two different individuals, and I want you to see how they managed each one. Now, let me recap where we've been, so if you missed the last two studies, and you can go back and look at them. You know, with me, you can buy them. Not buy them, you can go watch them for free, and it's really cool, so go check them out. But the title of the series is called Believing When He Calls. When God calls your life, when God puts a calling on your life, when there's a purpose that you know that has some divine purpose in it, and I'm not just talking about being a preacher, I'm just talking about you know that you're a nurse, you know that you're a doctor, you know whatever your calling is in life, whatever you're gifted at, whatever you can make a difference in the world with. And to me, that's part of your calling. You can do something that nobody else can quite do like you, and you can make a real difference with that calling. Well, part of making that work is believing. Believing when God calls you to something. Believing in yourself. Believing you can do it. So the first sermon, we talked about believing in the miracle. We talked about Hannah, a woman who could not have children. And we looked at how when she could not have children, God led her to a place of great fruitfulness and blessing, despite the strife. It's a great study. Go back and listen to it. Secondly, we talked about believing in the voice of God. When God first spoke to Samuel, I really believe that God speaks. I don't believe it's weird to hear an impression, but how that works and the technicality in that gets lost. Sometimes just an impression, an idea, a strong thought. It's not always a voice. It's something simple that can be clear to you that this is the right direction. Now, that was last week. Now, this week, we're going to talk about believing in the calling of God, and we're going to talk about when God calls you, how you respond, and how that affects your life. So let me jump right in, and I want to make sure you're clear. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. Now, what you're going to notice here is God has called an entire family, Samuel's family. And Samuel is a great prophet, by the way. We talked about him last week. We talked about how God called him for the last couple of weeks. The whole focus of the book in 1 Samuel is Samuel's life. It's a story of his life. Well, when he was called, he raised children. What's amazing is Samuel raised children that were contrary to his values. And he's going to mimic his mentor, Eli. Eli got in trouble, if you remember in our study, because he abandoned God, abandoned God's word, and Eli and his sons were all judged because of it. Well, now we've got Samuel, and it's amazing, it's happening again. Now you have this new guy who is the hope, right? The guy who's supposed to be the replacement for the guy who failed, and now he's failing. And notice where he's failing at. He's not failing in church. He's not failing in prayer. He's failing in managing his family. Let me say it again. He's not failing in church. He's not failing in prayer. He's failing in managing his family. Now I want to ask you something. You may be really spiritual, you may be really whatever, but are you managing your family? Now, does that mean your family is obedient? You don't control that. Let me say this to you. You don't control what your grown children decide to do. God didn't try to control Adam and Eve. He gave them an option. God is big on freedom. Well, watch what happens. In chapter 8, they did not follow, verse 3 said, in their father's ways. They turned aside and became dishonest. I just believe that religious people can be really good at that. It became this honest, well, you might say, wait a minute, Pastor, wait, what do you mean by that? Because we hide behind God, Scripture, and generally we don't allow people in our lives who challenge us, who say, no, wait a minute, that's not true. Well, in this text, what's happening is Samuel is allowing his kids to be dishonest, pervert justice, they're showing favoritism, abusing people, And so what happens? This is when a leader, this is an example of when leadership does not police itself. So you've got Samuel, who's in charge, who saw this in Eli, his mentor. But now he's doing the same thing. He's not policing, managing the things he's over. So watch what happens. Verse 4. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." Now this has become a passive environment. They're noticing that he's not leading, and they are frustrated, and they do not feel safe in the hands of his sons. I have worked really hard to not create an environment in our church or in my church where I think that my children have an inheritance rights to leadership. I don't necessarily believe that. I think there's value, and if it happens that way, it's fine. But I don't believe that this church is an inheritance to them. But let me go past that for a minute and make the point. It is my responsibility, though, if I appoint them and have them work for me, that I hold them accountable. No, I don't need to abuse them. I don't need to hold them to a higher standard. And I mean that. I don't want to hold them to a higher standard. I'm just simply saying I want to be clear that my job is not to be passive. Now, what happens is he's passive and has created this passive environment, this non-accountability type environment. Verse 6 of 1 Kings chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6. So when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him. Now, this is important because listen to what God's going to say. Remember, Samuel doesn't like what they're saying, right? And you're going to see God didn't like what they're saying. See, there's a third option that's off the table. Confront his kids. So God's going to respond to their desire for a king, and he's not happy. Look at what he says, verse 7. So the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you." Listen to all that the people are saying to you. Not just some of it, Samuel. Listen to all of it. It is not you they've rejected, but they've rejected me as their king. So God felt the structural change was not his will. It wasn't the best plan. You might say, well, what was the best plan? Well, the best plan was for you to confront your kids. The best plan was for your sons not to do this. And the best plan was for them to demand that you replace the kids, not mimic the world around you. So there's an interesting set of dynamics happening here. And watch what takes place. He said, I'm going to give you verse 8 again. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. That's what they're doing. So they are doing to you the same thing. There's this wholesale abandonment of God that's happening. And he says in verse 9, now listen to them, but warn them. You listen to them, but I want you to warn them. I want you to tell them something from me. See, sometimes you can pray for something, you can ask for something, and step out of God's will for your life, out of God's calling. And God says, okay, you can leave what I've called you to do. You can leave the structure I put in place. You can, you know, hear Samuel, he's ignoring God. He's not confronting his kids. And the people are now saying, give us a king so we can be like the other people. He said, warn them, let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. There are four problems that are going to come that are mentioned here. I want you to notice. Number one, the people wanted a king like those around them because of bad leadership. This is all set up because of bad leadership. Bad leadership can force people to make bad choices. There are kids who should have stayed home, but they left because of you. They left because the environment was too dominating. You wouldn't let them grow up. You weren't fair. So they left home. They left home because they could not sit under your leadership and feel safe. Well, this is my house. And I understand that. I'm not saying it's not your house. I'm not saying it's not your house. I'm simply saying be fair, be kind, be respectful. I understand their boundaries. I'm not saying there shouldn't be. But in this context, I want you to see bad leadership led to this whole series of carnal issues that didn't have to happen. Secondly, the people no longer believed in the system God had established for leadership because of bad leadership. So people will stop believing in church because church is too long. It's just too long. You never let people out. You talk forever. People just stop going. They say, well, I just can't go because I fall asleep. I get grumpy. It's horrible. The kids hate it. So I just stay home. Sometimes we create a system that people can't follow. Thirdly, Samuel's passive leadership had distorted their view of God's leadership structure. Samuel's poor leadership made them think, okay, well, if this is what God wants, it's not any fun. Again, Samuel's passive leadership had distorted their view of God's leadership structure. God had a better plan. You know, if you're around a structure like this, where there's abuse and it's obvious, there is nepotism and it's obvious, there's no accountability and it's obvious, you lose faith in that structure, you lose faith in that church and that family. That's why a lot of people don't get married. They live together and shack together because they don't believe in marriage. Now, some people just do it because they want to do it, but some people, they've lost faith in it. Number four, you ready? Saul looked the part but resisted the responsibilities of his calling. That's what we're going to see in a minute. They chose a guy named Saul to be their king, but Saul looked the part. Saul jumped into it. Now, what's interesting is God tends to adapt, and he looks at us and says, okay, I have this calling for your life. I have something I want you to become. I have a plan for your life. I want you to believe in the call I have on your life. But as God reveals the call to us and shows us, the problem he has sometimes is he can't get us to cooperate. So sometimes he jumps in the river with you and says, okay, I want to give you this, I want to give you that, but it's going to take a while to get you there, and you're going to have to make these bad choices, have a bad marriage, have a this, have a that, because I really wanted you to be single for another 5 years, but because you didn't believe me, you're going to have to go get married, divorce, and go through all this because you just couldn't wait. Sex was more important to you. I did say it. Sex was more important to you. Companionship was more important to you than being a whole person. So sometimes if you're not careful, you set yourself up for all of the dynamics. Samuel, Saul, everybody now is operating in a decision-making moment. And Samuel's decided to not confront his kids. Saul, you're going to see in a minute, has decided not to embrace his responsibility, even though he was called, even though God gave him an opportunity. Now, what the people are going to learn in all of this is they want a king, and God's saying, you think you want a king. You think you want this, but you really don't want it. Now, some of you are there right now because you're in a career. You want it so bad, and now you got it. You feel so called to be in whatever it is, fill in the blank. I don't know what you got. And now you're in it. This is where we are now. Samuel is passive. You're going to see in a minute. Saul is not really focused, and God's trying to get everybody to where they need to be. And that is the biggest challenge, to get us where we need to be. And sometimes we're so far, and it takes a whole lot of moving and shoveling pieces to get us in the right place. So let me talk about the private calling that was not embraced. I'm going to show you God's call on Saul for a minute. So you see Samuel, he's already letting his kids run the show, and they're all in trouble. Now the people have lost faith in them. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, listen to this dialogue. Now, this is when, well, let me read it, verse 9. It said, as Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. When he and his servants arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, referring to Saul, and he joined in their prophesying. So in 1 Samuel, God calls Saul to ministry. When he calls Saul to ministry, I want to turn here for a second, 1 Samuel on a good day when you get your Bible right. Everybody say, yay, here we go. 1 Samuel chapter 10, I'm sorry. And I'm going to read this to you because I want to take my time and go another way real quick. Samuel took a flask of oil because I want to backtrack and show you something. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, Samuel goes to Saul's house, took a flask of oil, and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb. And so he tells him what's going to happen, sets him up, says, this is going to be proof to you. And in the end, when we get back to where we were in our text, when we get to chapter 10, verse 9, he runs into these prophets, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and he starts to prophesy. The Bible said in verse 10, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he joined in their prophesying. Verse 11, when all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Now, I want to stop there for a minute and make sure you follow me. So remember, you had Samuel who had a calling, and now he's abandoning that calling. He's somehow lost faith. He's no longer operating where he needs to operate. He's not acting like a person who believes in the call. He's allowed his kids to take over. Things are going off the cliff. Now God says, okay, the people now want another leader because you have disappointed them, allowed your family to disappoint them. They no longer believe. So now Saul is going to be the guy. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, Saul is the guy. Samuel is now going to anoint Saul, put oil on him, pray for him, said, "You're going to be the next king." Well, further down the road, Saul runs into these prophets, and the Spirit of God comes upon him. And they're so moved because Saul looks the part. Let me say it again. He looks called. He's handsome. You'll see it later on in the text. This is a guy who looks like a guy that should be called to lead. You ever seen people pull these guys aside? They got a nice haircut, and they speak well, and you must be called to ministry. You ever seen that? Sometimes looks can be deceiving. You know, you can look at somebody and think you got it, and you're wrong. Well, watch what happens. So he goes, and Saul is automatically anointed as king. He's the guy they want. They go through this whole process in chapter 10, 11. Now, what happens is amazing in chapter 10, verse 17. You're going to see Saul goes through the motions, but his heart's not there. He has a calling that's genuine, but his heart's not there. And so I want you to hear me. You can have a genuine call of God on your life. God can give you a genuine gift. But if you don't cooperate and submit to his guidance and allow for accountability and allow him to grow you up, you'll never enjoy or participate in the full blessing that the calling has. I hear guys sometimes say, "I'm called to preach," but then they're not fully in. They're not, as I said, all in, one of the series I just did, where they're totally committed. Totally in, no holding back. Well, look at chapter 10, verse 17. Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you, but you have now rejected your God who serves you," watch this, "who saves you out of all your disasters and calamities. And you have said, 'No, appoint a king over us.' So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans." He says, "I want to make clear, I'm going to go along with this, but this is not my first plan. This is not the best of my calling for you. You now want a person over you because you want to be like the other nations. So you're now creating your own system." We do this all the time. We do it all the time. We create our own way of doing things, and we somehow assume that this is God. And he says, "No, this is you creating a system that conflicts with what I said. What you should have done is confronted these two guys who've made you not want to go to church. You should have confronted Samuel." But none of that would have worked because their mind was made up. "I want a king." Now, we can get this way in a whole lot of ways. "I want a marriage. I want a man. I want to have sex now. I want to have sex all I want. I want to be with somebody. I want somebody to go to movies with me. I want this." You got these things in your mind. And so that's where they are. They're fixated. There's no change in their mind. There is no turning this boat around. So he goes, "Okay, based on what you just said, I give you Saul. I'm going to give you Saul." Now, I want you to look at this. Verse 20. So he calls them together, lines them up by tribe, and he calls out all the tribes. And I want you to watch what happens in verse 20. This is 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 20. When Samuel had all Israel come forward by tribes, the tribe of Benjamin was taken by Lot. So it was Lot's, the lots were cast, and Benjamin, that's the tribe that Saul's from, was chosen. He's getting ready to make the big announcements. You guys want to know who the next guy's going to be? Line up all the tribes, okay? And he calls the tribes out one by one. "Benjamin, I want to talk to you for a minute." He's getting ready to say, "You're the tribe. The next leader is going to be from you guys. Not my best plan, but it's what you can accept. It's not my best plan. Hear me, hear me, hear me. It's not my best plan, but it's the one you can accept. I want you to go to college. I want you to get a degree. I want you to have money this way, but you don't believe in yourself. You don't believe in college, so it's not my best plan. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put you in this little job, make us a little bit of money, because you can't buckle down. You know, I don't want you to be that heavy. I don't want you to be in that. Your back hurts. Your lips hurt. Everything hurts. But you won't exercise, so this is not my best plan, but it's the plan I got to work with because it's the only one you're going to cooperate with. So based on what you're willing to do, this is what you're going to have. I want you to have a lot of money, but because you won't ask for money or because you're too proud to go to your boss and ask for a raise or because you're not willing to build the skills up to earn the money, therefore, we're going to stick with this situation. You get Saul. But with Saul comes issues. Because number one, he's not the first plan. He's not my first choice. He's your have-to choice. You heard that right? I have nobody else because you will not cooperate with the other plan. Let me sidestep for a minute. Did you know God never intended for Israel to go across the Red Sea? He wanted them to go through the wilderness where the Philistines were, but they wouldn't fight. That's why he said, okay, you got to go this way. Now you're going to need a miracle. I'm going to have to come and open the Red Sea and stuff. Never was part of the plan. But it was a necessity because that's the only one you could believe in. I love the words of Jesus. You know what he said? There are many things I desire to say unto you, but you are not yet able to bear them. You're not able to bear them. There are many things I desire to say to you, but I can't get you to bear them. There are many things. Oh, I love this verse. Many things. I desire to say unto you, many things I want to say to you. I want to tell you. There are many things I want to say to you. John 16, 12 through 14. Can't. Because you can't hear it. Now, excuse me. I want to say this to you. It's incredible. How many things must he put off? Well, he couldn't fix this situation. So they get Saul. When they get Saul, look with me, chapter 10. Oh, boy, verse 21. They brought forth the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and Matri's clan was taken. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. Couldn't find him. Where is he? The guy you wanted, the guy you chose, right? Where is he? He's not there. Watch this. This gets classic. Verse 22. It's the first sign of trouble. This second plan is not the best plan. This is why God didn't want you guys to go get a king. Verse 22. So they inquired further of the Lord. They prayed, God, where is he? Has the man come here yet? They prayed, and the Lord said, oh, yes, he's hidden himself among the luggage. He's in the supplies, hiding. Doesn't want to be king. He's struggling. Now, I want you to see this. That's the first sign that we've made a bad decision. But they go forward anyway. Often we do. Look at verse 23. They ran and brought him out as he stood among the people. He was head taller. He was tall than any of the others. He was the tallest guy there. Then Samuel said to all the people, do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people. Then the people shouted, long live the king. Now you say, wait a minute, didn't he validate him? He said, well, yeah, out of the choices you gave me, this is the best dude. Excuse me for calling him a dude, but that's what he was. This is the guy. This is the best one. Here's what I believe. You can insist on something, and God says, okay, door number one is bad, door number two is awful, door number three is not too good. But because you're going to choose a door, one of the doors anyway, door number three is not too good, but it's the best out of the three. This is the better one. Remember, awful is number one, terrible is number two, not too good is number three. So let's just choose number three. Saul is door number three. Not the best. He is anointed. He has potential. Will he change? Here's a hint. No. Read his entire life. It starts off like it does in chapter 11, verse 14. Chapter 11, verse 14, they have a big party. They celebrate him being king. The Bible says this, and Samuel said to his people, come, let us go to Gilgal, and there renew the kingship. So all the people went to Gilgal, made Saul king in the presence of the Lord. There they sacrificed the fellowship offering before the Lord, and Saul and all the Israelites held a great celebration. It's a party. Saul liked those. And this is Saul's life. Looks good for a minute, not good later on. Watch what happens now. Chapter 31. Let's go all the way to the end of the story. Remember, at the beginning of the sermon, the whole call of it was to talk about believing when he calls. Believing that God called you. Okay, Saul, God's called you. God's giving you a chance. First thing Saul does is hide in the luggage. He's running from responsibility. First warning sign. Read the rest of the story of his life, and it is incredible. He lies. He chases after David. He's jealous. He has all kinds of issues. He's just all over the place. This is a disaster, and they're not willing to admit it, and so it gets worse. But in the end, it all collapses, and that's what happens. And some of you are living in the collapse right now, and the Lord says, well, you know, you didn't really listen on the front end. Not really. You were not willing to walk away from a relationship when I showed you warning signs. There's a whole series I got coming up called Warning Signs. You saw it, you know, but you ignored it. So here's what happens. Chapter 31, verse 6. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell dead on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines were in hot pursuit of Saul and his sons, and they killed his son, Jonathan, who was an incredibly great guy, the best friend of David. Abinadab, Melchishua, the fighters grew fierce around Saul, and the fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. They shot him with an arrow. Now, how did all this happen? Well, it happened because he was in the wrong place with the wrong people making the wrong decisions. One more time. He's in the wrong place, the wrong people making the wrong decisions. And so what happens? He's in this horrible moment where they overtake him. And so the sad story is Saul said to his armor bearer, hey, in verse 4, just shoot me, kill me. They're going to capture me and torture me. Why don't you just kill me? So he fell on his arrow, killed himself, literally committed suicide, Saul did. And then the Bible says his armor bearer killed himself. So in the end, in one day, his sons died, he died, everybody around him, it was a disaster, and the Philistines won. How did this go so badly? Because he didn't listen. Because he didn't listen. He wasn't open. God would have had David there to protect him, but he didn't have David because David was his enemy still. Saul was in the wrong place in his head, in his life, and in the end, it didn't work out. And let me just tell you something. I want you to hear me. This is a guy who got out of his calling. Are you out of yours? Are you where you should be in a covenant with the people you should be in covenant with? The tragedy is good people like his son Jonathan lost his life trying to be supportive of his dad. Good people around you will be injured because you won't respond to God's call on your life and do better. I'm not talking about a preaching call. Get that out of your mind. Somebody, you want to be a preacher. God doesn't need another preacher. He's got a lot of preachers. He needs you to be a good person, a godly person, a good father, a nice guy. Start with that, a nice lady, a nice person, faithful, committed, willing to hear instruction, willing to be corrected, willing to be adjusted. That could be your first calling. Now, write this down and get it in your mind. Have you gone astray? Ask yourself, have I gone astray? And if you have, can you be redeemed? Here's my argument. You can. I want to show you that next time. You can be redeemed. God can fix all of this for you. God can turn it all around for you. So let me pray for you. Next time we'll talk about that, how God can redeem everything. Father, let this be a moment of healing and grace for those who've heard this message. May it inspire them to believe. May they open their heart and say, God can fix my life. God can heal my life. Next week, as we jump to the New Testament and we look at a story about redemption and how God redeems, may we open our hearts to hear and learn from this. We've studied Samuel, we've studied Saul and Hannah, we've gone through Eli's story, and we've seen people who got out of their calling and lost their way. Help us to face the times we've lost our way. And I give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a joy to talk to you today. A lot more to say. Let me tell you what, my friend, there's a lot going on. God's grace in your life. I'm going to pray that God would help you start your walk with him. If you don't know him as Savior, let this be the beginning of that walk. If this message blessed you and helped you, link it and send it to a friend. Walk in freedom and trust God, God's calling, God's hand on your life. Do it His way. It always works out better. See you next time. Bye-bye. Well, I pray you were blessed by today's message. I pray it inspired you to not allow your calling to be tragic in the end like it was for Saul. He lost his way and it affected his children, his family, his heritage is amazing. You need to be careful that you don't miss God's plan for your life. So let me pray for you. Father, let this be a moment of healing and grace for them. May they embrace the call of God and may it bring healing to their future in Jesus' name. Amen. My name is Pastor Ricky Temple. If the sermon blessed you today, link it and send it to a friend. I'll see you next time. You have a blessed day. Bye-bye. God bless.